Well, I think that I have to pull an Ezekiel on you. Ezekiel was not allowed just to give a message. He had to be the message. And he had to get battered about quite a bit, but most of the prophets did. Jeremiah was another one that was singing the mournful tune. I don't think we're going to sing a mournful tune, but I think that without departing in any respect whatever from biblical statements, I want to give you the straight dope, the goods. Then we'll go from there. I want to reference that for you and put it into focus, perspective. Because we had a bone scan on Monday, and they said that we got quite a lot of cancer in the bones, which is not great news. Nor am I euphoric about it. Not trying to be Pollyanna. But I have to reference it, of course, myself. I have to put it in perspective, and that's why I say I'm just an Ezekiel, because Ezekiel had to go through a lot of things as an illustration of the message, and I think that we're down at the nitty-gritty here, right down at the wire. We came to that once before, but it's a little different than facing it on a daily basis. The options are not extensive. You can go the herbal route, the Chinese herbs and the acupuncture. So there's a whole system that when you do chemotherapy, which apparently we'll, theoretically we're going to have to do that. When you do chemo, that you're introducing chemicals in the body that tear it down, et cetera, et cetera. Which may be true. On the other hand, the track record on the other side of it is not all that certain. I have to make a choice, which I am doing, relative to these methods of treatment. Let me say this about it. Whereas there might be a tendency for one to say, well, after I've done all this work and I've poured myself out for the people and everything else, is this my reward? Well, that, of course, is foolish talk. The point is this my ministry? Not is this my reward, it's my ministry. It's what the Lord's doing with me and through me for the sake of the people. Because, you see, leadership is not a board of directors and a bully pulpit, you know. Leadership is down in a swamp with the people. If you're going to lead them through the swamp, you got to get in there yourself. Whereas I wouldn't choose that, but that's the way it is. Instead of feeling it as a negative thing, I think it's a positive thing. I think it's remarkable that the Lord might regard one as adequate to go through it. You face these things. If Paul said, I die daily. Well, in a certain sense, you have to face that because there's no guarantee at all. From my own perspective, without trying to be euphoric or heroic or anything else, I have to say to you that I just see it as a part of the experience of life that I have to go through for your sakes. The people's sake. I welcome it on that basis. Now, and on the other hand, the whole prospect of finally getting out into the real universe is not all that unhappy to me. It's a challenge out there, and I think we go into the ultimate challenge, which is to get out there where everything is real. And this is sort of a chimera. Anyway, from my own perspective, I just want to share with you that I feel no qualms whatever. I didn't the last time I was facing the possibilities. I can tell you then there were no qualms. You know, when you get right down to the wire and you're at peace about it, that's what it's all about. A lot of things I want to say that are oriented to the scripture directly. This is not just a soliloquy of some kind. Old Hamlet gave his soliloquy and he was asking whether to be or not to be, and he says, who would fardels bear to grunt and sweat under a weary life, but that the fear of something after death, the undiscovered country from whose born no traveler returns, puzzles a will and makes us rather bear those ills we have than fly to others we know not of. Well, I don't feel like I need to bear the ills I have in lieu of flying to others. We know something of it, and I think it would be monstrous if I would be always talking to you about the spirit realm and so forth, and then be afraid of it or anxious about it. But as Paul said, I'm not in his league, but as he said, better for you for me to be here. I'll argue with the Lord about that, you know, in the sense that I think there's still people that need help. Maybe you people are all settled in now and you don't need any further help. A lot of people out there that do need it. I mean, unfinished work. Yesterday we were down at Koreatown. I have a meeting down there with the Koreans in Westminster. We didn't go to Seoul. A marvelous meeting. Steve can attest to that. He went down there with me. He thought it was a pretty good meeting. You got a whole row of Korean young people lined up with great interest. It's amazing when you can get these high school young people to come on their own. They wouldn't be there if they didn't want to be there. And in one case, the parents are Buddhists, and they encourage their son to come. You can believe that. Well, you can, because Buddhists are pretty broad-minded. They get together on the misty flats of misinformation. Was, I thought, a very, very strong meeting. So, the evidences are there. I've had lots of evidences that the Lord has work to do. When I was going up to Reno from Sacramento, the day that this thing really kind of hit, I was on a Thursday, and I was talking to the Lord about it. I was up in Sacramento. We don't talk a whole lot. We just interact. I was saying to the Lord, I don't need any tokens or anything. Just put it in your hand. You do whatever you want to do. Well, it's almost as though he said, well, I'm going to give you a token anyway. You're going to be a hard head about it. I got on the plane in Sacramento, a little yippee. The aisles are narrower than this aisle. So a fellow was sitting across the aisle from me, this elderly gentleman sitting there, and he just says, this is a plane took off. He said, are you a man of the cloth? And you might wonder why somebody looks at me and says, are you a man of the cloth? Well, I was wearing a black shirt, black slacks, but I had my tweed, my herringbone jacket right there, not your usual priestly garb. My wife thinks I look like a gangster in the outfit. He thought I might be a man of the cloth. He had a Bible, the book in his hand. It was a modern translation of the Bible. And he said, you know, I just determined to read the Bible. And he said, I've got a lot of questions. You think you could help me? Well, of course, that's right down my alley. I mean, I don't, without thinking of anything really special, I think probably there are situations that I am more suited to than most. I think he would have looked a long way to run into someone that could pinpoint that right like that. So all the way to Reno, we talked. Now, if you've ever ridden a Yippee, a little shuttle unit, you know that they make so much noise you can't even talk to yourself. And they have earplugs for the passengers if they want them. But strangely enough, we had a very good conversation. We heard perfectly. And it was just a strong thing all the way to Reno, and almost a sort of a shot. I don't usually have that. I've never had such a thing on the way to Reno because of, you know, the situation, little planes and noisy and so forth. But so this was to me just sort of an indicator of what was needed. And ever since that time, there have been many situations, many letters have come that indicate that there's still work to do. I'm not banking on that, not pushing it, but that's what the indicators are. And I would say so. I'd say there's probably work left to be done, so we're not walking around with one foot in the grave, you know, we're just walking around. Leave it with the Lord to do what he has to do when he has to do it. And meanwhile, we've been preparing quite a few ones here and there around the country that can carry forward. We get to the heavy-duty stuff in the sense that you now face a certain inevitability in the natural that calls forth whatever you don't have. The only thing that really matters in this situation is what you don't have. It may seem strange to you, but unless you're tested beyond your own capacity, it's not a test. In school, when I used to prepare tests, I prepared the kind that nobody could get 100 on. Because that way you test the highest in the class, see? You get somebody who gets 100, you don't know how much more they could have done. It's a valid pedagogical technique. So the Lord does that with us. Well, the Lord told Paul that my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And he said, when I am weak, then am I strong. Now the opposite tendency seems to be extant at this time in the church, in the sense of everybody being pressed to be strong, to strengthen yourselves and build up yourselves and so forth and so forth. Whereas the biblical concept is to come to the end of yourself, where you have nothing left, no resources except the Spirit. And I've been talking about that for years. It's only the Spirit in us that functions. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. We read it, but people don't generally believe that. Without me you can do nothing. Now we're going to always help the Lord out a little, or we're going to give him a nice strong vessel to use, but it doesn't work out that way. And he keeps cutting us down, because remember among our favorite texts in 2 Corinthians 4. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the presence of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're just a bunch of cracked pots, you know. That the excellency may be of God, not of us. And that's true of our faith. We don't have any faith. I confront this thing and I say, I don't have any faith. Well, you've been out there 50 years. I mean, you don't have any faith. Well, because it's not my faith, it's Christ. I don't work up feelings of trust to say, I just know everything is going to be fine. I don't know that. The faith is an energizing process from God. It's His energy in us, His faith, His righteousness. See, when we confront the enemy, what do we have for a weapon except Christ? We don't have any strength. We don't have any faith. It's His faith. We're not out there raising our armor against Satan. We already have it in Christ, in us. And Christ will handle Satan, not ourselves. In times of crisis, and I'd say that this is a time of crisis, I think for this operation it's a crisis period. Because there are a lot of other things too. I said to someone, I think I said to Betty, I think a lot of this is just calendaritis. And whenever we try to get a calendar out, we get hit. And we get hit pretty hard. This time probably as hard as ever. Now what are we going to do? Stop work? Stop the calendars? No, not at all. Are we going to have special prayer meetings? Are we going to throw a little piety at Satan? A little righteousness? No, we haven't got any to throw at him. We're weaponless. Do you realize that? We're weaponless. Except for the Spirit of Christ. He's the one that fights for us. I'll give you the oft-quoted verses from Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 20, who said, we have no might against this great company, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. The Lord said to Jehoshaphat, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord. So he's the only one that can save us, save the situation, so we turn Satan over to him. But whereas the common response to crises like this is, let's have an all-night prayer meeting, or let's fast, or let's be sure we have confessed all our sins, and we are now duly penitent, and feel very good about our religion and about God. And I think sometimes when we feel the most good about it, we may be the weakest. We feel, boy, I'm all set now for this battle. We're not set for the battle. We're never set for it. We're out there in the line. Christ is not just our general. He's the battle. He's the armor. Now, the grace comes daily. You don't have grace to think about it. You know, what would I do if? Forget that. You can't look ahead. You're going to get grace for each day to do what has to be done. You're going to go ahead. I've got appointments to keep. They want to do some surgery. On the 2nd, I've got to be up in Salem. On the 10th, I've got to be back in Huntsville. On the 16th of December, I've got to be in Reno again. These people need help. Of course, the idea is, well, if you stop and take care of yourself, you'll be able to stay around longer. Well, that's a moot point. We'll take care of ourselves, but in between stops. The doctor said, we'll work around your schedule, which is very kindly of them. Big thing, as I said to him, the only thing that really matters is whether or not I can keep going, that's all. I can keep doing my work. The rest is immaterial. They'll work around it. I have a very gracious friend, colleague, who is a neurosurgeon, Dr. Peter Dick, is with us in Thanksgiving, and he's in there with us. You know, I'm here for you. Whatever we need, he wants to feel that we can call on him. He's going to be in there with us, sorting things out. We have excellent help in the surgical field and so forth, if that's necessary. We have oncologists and all of that. The point is that we'll just take it a day at a time and do what has to be done. But I want you to understand that the grace has to come beyond us. It isn't comforting words, per se, that make any difference. You know, one of the things that happens when people have crises is that others are very quick to offer their platitudes. Well, you know, Jesus knows what he's doing. Or you know, things like this. It's all very well and good, but the only grace you'll have is the grace that comes beyond that. I'll tell you this, when you get right down in the nitty-gritty, the grace surfaces. Understand that? In the tough situations, the grace surfaces. You don't call it forth. You never say, well, I should have peace because. There are no becauses. The peace you have is what? Passes understanding. That's what Paul said. The peace that passes understanding. Well, if it passes understanding, it's not something you can reason to, you know. I mean, that's a fallacy. People will say, well, you know, we can be at peace because Jesus is at our side. Now, yeah, we know all of that. But when you're down at the nitty-gritty, you got to have more than your knowledge of what you ought to have or what you ought to be. So I can say that to you people, having gone through the swamps. Like I've said to you before, I'm not a tour guide at Disneyland. I'm a swamp fox, you know, lead you in the swamps. So unless I get down there in the swamps with you, how can I lead you? Well, the Lord gives us grace for that, and we experience what we have to experience. And Paul said, I would not speak to you the things that God had not wrought out in me. This is not ivory tower stuff, you know. This is nitty-gritty stuff down in the guts of things. And that's where we have to be. It's inevitable. Instead of seeing that your life is a steady course upward, you have to see it as a steady course downward before you come to the end of yourself. If somebody says, well, God has blessed us with all these wonderful things, I'm not sure that that's all that much of a blessing, you know. God has blessed me with good health. Well, is that a blessing? I don't know. You can say God has blessed me with poor health for his own purposes. So we've been through the mill on this, you know, with polio and diabetes and coronaries and cancer and all these things. We've been through the mill on that. You take it as it comes. But you don't have any more than a day. I mean, that's true with all of us. All of us. Plane could go down as easily as anything else. People in great strength and vigor go down with a plane or an accident or whatever. That can happen to anybody any day. Old Robert Murray McChain, a great Scotch preacher of the 18th century, said, Lord, let me speak as a dying man to dying men. We're all dying. As soon as a leaf comes on the spring, it's heading for the ground in the winter. You know, it's going to die. They'll die. Life is an illusion in that sense. Well, Longfellow was not altogether right, I think. He said, "Tell me not in mournful numbers, life is but an empty dream, and the soul is dead that slumbers, and things are not what they seem. Life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not its gold. Dust thou art, to dust returnest, was not spoken of the soul." Well, that last line, he's probably right, but the grave is, in a certain sense, is a goal. You know, the end is a goal. It's the beginning. The goal is the beginning, and the end is the beginning. It's like finally getting through the tape and getting on the rocket, you know. You break the tape and you're running like crazy, and when you get through with the tape, there's a chariot waiting for you, and you're off in the stratosphere. But I've always said, you know, on the planes, one of the reasons I don't worry is I'm bigger than the plane. Some people might have said, well, we used to think that anyway. We've lost a little weight. I'm going to win the contest. We got a 6-way contest going up there at our place, and I don't have too much competition right now. Someone came around this morning with a candy bar sale, you know, for the Presbyterian Church. I thought, well, that's an appropriate thing, but I thought, okay, I'll give the Presbyterians $1, but I've got it now to give to whoever is closest in the race. You know, you're bigger than the plane. Why are you bigger than the plane? Because whatever happens to that mechanical unit, your spirit is free. See, you got to be bigger than the plane. Yeah, you know, I've always said to you, it's kind of an idiotic thing. In the first place, it's insanity to get up there and 30,000 feet above the ground in a sardine can, assuming all the computers will work. Those who have experience with computers know they don't always work that flawlessly. But we assume they will in a plane. Why? Because computers and planes are infallible, right? They may be fallible at your home PC, but I mean, you can expect a plane to be absolutely infallible, right? Wrong. So it's idiotic to be up there in the first place. You can't get out. If you decide you want to walk, you get a problem. But so people land. You know, I told you about a little incident we had back in Charlotte with a landing gear. They were having trouble with it, and they made 4 passes over the field, and then they brought out all the fire equipment. Well, some people were a little nervous about that. But, you know, you land, and you say, oh, thank God, we've landed, we're safe. But I say, then where are you? You're in a little ball out over space. That's like landing on a balloon in the air and thinking you're safe now. Well, you're never safe beyond whatever the Lord wants to do with you. These are biblical themes that I'm giving you. The big thing is that the Spirit is the ongoing reality, after all. And the Spirit is bigger than the earth because it's tied to God, bigger than the universe in a way. So we're eternally identified with God. Now, if we're not willing to face that, see, that's where the nitty-gritty comes. When you face it and say, this is absolutely true, and you put your weight on that, then you lose the anxieties that keep you bound to the earth. So it is with great positiveness, not positivism, but very positively we convey to you the crises of the hour. We have them more than the physical. We have them in the work, trying to get that calendar out. But the calendar is written, reproduced sort of on a camera-ready basis. We're all set to go with it. We get hit on that. The men that work with me on that know that. They realize it. And we get sickness and we get mechanical problems and everything else. But it always comes out. This one is, the subject of this is In Search of Reality. And I think you'll find it very helpful. Distinguishing between the human verbalizing of Christ and the reality of Christ himself. You remember I've always said to you that The Greek word aletheia means reality, not truth. Truth is merely verbalizing reality. It's a mistranslation, I think. Paul didn't even know our word truth. He's going for the real. And the real is your bedrock. And truth, which is broad as the land, everybody talks about truth, nobody has it. You have to realize that. And this group says, oh, we have the truth, so come with us. And this group says, no, we have the truth. None of them have it in reality. I said to you, you go in the courtroom, someone says, I swear to tell the truth, whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and they've already lied, because they're not going to tell the truth. They want to tell the truth, maybe. Some do. Their intention is to tell the truth. But as humans, they don't know the truth, absolutely. Only God knows that. Anytime somebody says, our group has the truth, you know, run the other way. And somebody says to you, and that's the truth, put your hand in your wallet and be sure it's still there. They were all subject to illusions and so forth. So reality is something else, you see. That's your bedrock. The reality of Christ goes deeper than our own human capacity to understand or to talk about it. Yesterday in the Korean group, we had, I don't know how many people were there, 10, 15, I think 12. Here they're lined up in that room. Some born in Korea, some raised here by Korean parents. You realize that there were as many different languages as there were people. Didn't matter whether they spoke Korean or American or English. The Koreans that learn English English, not American English. American English is an end unto itself, sometimes farcical. But they learn English English. But yeah, they all speak a different language. It depends on who they were brought up by. There are a couple of kids brought up in a Buddhist home. Well, their understanding of things is shaded by that. So, what are you going to do? You got as many different languages as you got people. But that's true here, in this room. Depending on your grid pattern, how you were brought up and how you see various words, think things. Now, what do you do to cut through that? Well, you don't talk about truth. You don't know where it is. But Christ cuts through that. And remember, and never forget, it's something I said to the gentleman on the plane going to Reno. The reality is Christ, and you know he's with you because you want him to be. I said, the very fact that you're pursuing that right now is the indication that Christ is with you. So don't be misguided or get thrown off by people claiming to have truth. Do your best to get hold of it, of words. Try to get those that can really give you a sound scholarship, sound teaching, and so forth. But ultimately, your bedrock is Christ, and you know he's with you because you're here. Now, what could be simpler than that? You know he's with you because you want to pray. You wouldn't pray to Christ, even if you have weak feelings about it. You wouldn't pray to him if you didn't have faith, an energy of the Spirit in you. You wouldn't even talk to him. You know, if you're going to send a message to your friend in New York, you don't go find a post box and pull a flap down and shout as loud as you can. No, you talk to Christ, and he's not even all that far away, though some groups seem to think so. Because the louder they shout, the more devoted they are. Remember, I have that cartoon thing of Christ standing in the midst of a prayer meeting, and you know they're raising their hands and shouting. He's got his fingers in his ears. You know. Where do they think he is? That's kind of like when we were kids. Noise was power. I've said that to you before. We used to put cards on our spokes on the bicycle so we get plenty of noise. Sounds like it was power. Now, if you want to really know power, then go up in a yippee, a shuttle. That's pretty noisy. But anyway, be all that it may, the conversation with Christ is a spirit thing. It doesn't depend on whether you're any good or not or whether you have the right verbiage or anything else. He's with you and you're a child of his and you communicate. He'll find a way to get with you. One way or another, he'll get through to you. Well, now comes the moment of reality where everything is now based upon the things I've been telling you for years. Is the Spirit adequate in us to handle these things? Remember I said to you, tests are not tests to see if we'll stand. They're tests to show us that we'll stand. Remember Paul's words in Romans 14. Before his own Lord he stands or falls, and he will stand because the Lord will make him stand. You see that? And the word test, so often translated by that, means approval in the sense of tested so as to show approval. So you don't test things in the lab always to see if they will work, but often to show that they will work, you know, to prove that they will work. It'll work with you, whatever your crisis. And I can stand up here and say that to you, having faced crises. Crises beyond the human capacity to handle it. So that's for the grace of Christ. Unless it's beyond your capacity to handle it, it isn't really a test. If you can get 100 on it, you don't know how much further you could have gone. I think we'll stop there. Father, we ask you to take these words that are spoken in human frailty, and yet we ask that the Spirit will use them to minister to the hearts of the people. And give us the grace that goes beyond the words. In Christ's name, amen.